Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study. I hope you're having a great week. I am. And we will be rolling into this in just a moment. And there we go. So, let's get started. A great week here in Indiana. Gonna get chilly tomorrow, they tell us, but it is almost November. So as you know, we are in Luke 8 this evening. And so we will get started after a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this day. God, I thank you for this opportunity to open your word and share it with others. God, I pray that you would give me the words to speak, that you would open the ears of those who are watching and listening. God, that they might understand your word, what you are telling us. And God, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last week we ended up with Jesus at the Pharisee's house having a meal, and the woman came in who was a prostitute, and she washed his feet with her tears. And in verse 48 of Luke 7, he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meal with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgives sin?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Now, something funny going on here, because traditionally, rabbis did not have women disciples. It was just unheard of in that day. And yet Luke took the time to tell us that there were these women who were with Jesus. And in fact, they supported him out of their substance, out of their funds. And that in itself was quite normal, because generally the disciples supported their rabbi. They provided him with food, clothing, whatever he needed. And these women are kind of interesting in themselves. We have Mary Magdalene, who was probably from the city, the town of Magdala in Galilee. We have Joanna, whose husband is Herod's steward. And it's presumed that what Luke writes about in chapter 24 about Herod, he probably got that information from Susan, or from Joanna, not Susan. But this is the only place in the Bible where Susanna is mentioned. But Luke felt it necessary to provide that information for us. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the way, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit, an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hears to hear, let him hear. Now, this is the beginning of Jesus speaking in parables. And from this point on, he pretty much only speaks in parables. And the thing about parables is that they require an explanation. So what Jesus is doing is he's using parables to obscure the truth from the non-believers while making it clear to his disciples what he's talking about. So let's look at where these seeds went. Some fell on the wayside. That would be the path alongside the field where people walk on it. And it obviously the path is beat down and the seed's not going to grow there. So the birds come along and eat it. Some fell on a rock. Now this is kind of interesting because you don't really think of anything growing on a rock, yet this grew on the rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it died. Well, these rocks would have been just underground, just enough to where the seed could take hold when it sprouted, but there was no moisture. I mean, it couldn't send itself down into the soil to get the nutrients and moisture that it needed because it's on a rock. So those died. Those were thrown among the thorns. When a field is plowed, as anybody who is a gardener or a farmer knows, you plow the field and there's still weed roots and weed seed in the field. So these seeds fell among the thorns, and as they grew, the thorns grew. Later on and previously in other of the Gospels, Jesus talks about the wheat and the tares. Well, thorns would be considered tares. But some of it fell on good ground. And it produced a hundredfold. Now, the other gospel writers say 20-fold and 30-fold. Luke says a hundredfold because that is just an inconceivable abundance from these seeds. And then Jesus says, He who has ears, let him hear. And all three of the synoptic Gospels include that phrase. And it was often used by Jesus to emphasize this important statement. So what he's telling them is that if you can hear, listen up. Verse 9. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? Or what are you talking about? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they that hear, then cometh the devil, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good harp have heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. So Jesus tells a parable, and then he explains it to his people. Seeing, they might not see, and hearing, they might not understand. Jesus is paraphrasing Isaiah 6:9, because God acts God blinds unbelievers so that they won't understand. Those on the rock, seeds that were planted on the rock, are those who have a nominal, non-saving faith. They may hear the word, they may smile, they may raise their hand, whatever, but it's just a outward showing. They don't have a true saving faith. And in verse 15, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Hearing it, they accept it, they bury it in themselves, they understand, and they believe. And they keep it. Meaning they don't just start out and sit there. They have an ongoing obedience to the word of Christ. And they bring forth fruit with patience. Fruit is good works. And a second, jump over here real quick. Verse 16. Okay, hang on just a second. I got something weird going on here. Okay, verse 16. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestand, that they which enter may see. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how you hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Nobody lights a candle and then hides it. For anybody to be able to use the light of that candle, it needs to be put on a lampstand so that it'll reach the farthest away. But still only those with eyes to see will see it. If you light a candle, put it on a lampstand, and a blind man walks in, he's not going to see your candle. He says, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. At the judgment of God, everything will be known. Every person will know that what God in the Old Testament said, and what Jesus said in the New Testament, and what the Holy Spirit taught, told the writers of the letters, told the writers of the, oh, I little hiccup there. What the Holy Spirit told the writers of the letters to write, that's what God wanted people to know. So all that's going to be come out at the end. In verse 18, he says, take heed, therefore, how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. How people respond to the light is critical. At the judgment, it's going to be too late to embrace the truth. Those who are in the light of the gospel now will have all light removed for eternity. Interesting verse here. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain men which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Now, we're talking about Mary and his half-brothers. His half-brothers were, obviously, Mary's and Joseph's children. He was, in fact, Mary and God's child. And he's saying that those who are his brothers are those who hear the word of God and do what it tells them. And what they're doing is good works as a result of salvation. Verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake, this is the Sea of Galilee. And they launched forth. And they came to him, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he rose and rebuked the wind and the raging water, and they ceased, and there was calm. And he said unto them, where's your faith? And they being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Now, here you are in the midst of a storm. They get some pretty heavy duty storms on the Sea of Galilee just because of its location. It's a long, narrow body of water with basically mountains on each side. And the wind comes whipping down from the north and creates some pretty massive storms. Yet in the midst of the storm, Jesus is sleeping. He's not worried at all. He created the water. He created the wind. And his disciples, after he calms the storm, say, what manner of man is this? They still didn't get it. They didn't realize that this was God in human flesh. Despite all the miracles they'd seen, it was just, they couldn't wrap their minds around it. Verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus said, Ask him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter unto them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and Jesus, and found the man of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devil was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Now, if you are a Christian or if you grew up in church, you know the story. The important part of this story, one of the important parts of this story, is the fact that the demons in the man, as soon as they saw him, recognized that this was Jesus. And they immediately asked, What are you doing here? You know, are you going to send us into the abyss or the deep? A legion, because he said, you know, his name was Legion because many devils were entered into him. A Roman legion was 6,000 men. Now, were there 6,000 demons possessing this guy? Probably not. But there could have been. But either way, they knew who this was. They immediately recognized Jesus. So their first thought was, What are you here to do to us? So they got a bright idea. They besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep or the abyss. Now, the abyss is the underground prison where demons are locked up until the end of time. And they didn't want to go there. So what did they do? They saw a bunch of pigs, and they said, Can we go to the pigs instead of the abyss? And the thing you have to realize is, and you should have caught this, if you were at Sovereign Grace Sunday morning, or if you've watched Elder Stevens' message on our website or on YouTube or here on Facebook. One of the big factors in his message as we begin the series on Job is that Satan could do nothing to Job without God's permission. You have to understand that God is in charge of everything. When the Bible says that he is sovereign, we say he is sovereign. He is sovereign over every minute atom in the entire universe. Nothing can happen in this universe without God allowing it. So these demons had to ask Jesus' permission to come out of the man, which he told him to do, and to go into the pigs. Now, some people say that pigs are the most intelligent animal in the world. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know how you do an IQ test on an animal. What I do know is that as soon as the demons entered the pigs all committed suicide by running off the cliff into the lake, killing themselves. So obviously they're not dumb animals. So anyhow, moving on. We are now at verse 40. Oh, you know, one other thing I want to say about what Luke wrote there. All the people from the Gadarenes came, and rather than going, oh, look at this, he's all better. You know, this guy cast the demons out of him. They all went, well, would you go away, please? Go back to the other side of the lake. But unlike every story we've read up to this point, normally Jesus always said, you know, don't tell anybody what I did. In this case, he said, return to your house and show how great things God hath done for thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done. Now, obviously, these people are grown pigs, so they're Gentiles. And yet, here's this man going among the Gentiles in his area, telling them of the greatness of Christ. Jesus gets in the boat, takes off. Verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Now, before we get into the story too far, ruler of the synagogue. That doesn't mean he was a rabbi. It doesn't mean he was a member of the Sanhedrin. A ruler of the synagogue was a lay person who conducted meetings. He cared for the building, and he supervised the teaching in the synagogue. He wasn't, you know, a religious leader, let's put it that way. He was just, he was like a lay elder. So anyhow, in verse 42, but as he went, the people thronged him. and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith had made thee whole. Go in peace." This woman had a discharge, an issue of blood. Now, we normally, when we think about that, we say, you know, she's had this thing for 12 years. She spent all her money at the doctors trying to, you know, get healed, and nobody can help her. Well, it goes deeper than that, because this discharge would make her unceremonially clean. So she was unclean. She would have been shunned by everybody, including her family, and she was excluded from both the synagogue and the temple. Now, at that time, life basically revolved around the synagogue and the temple, and she couldn't go to either of them. But because of that affliction, anybody she touched would become ceremonially unclean. And yet, when she touched Jesus, she touched his garment. You know, I mean, he's walking along and she just reached out and touched his clothing. And rather than Jesus becoming unclean, she became clean. That is the power of Christ. That he can take someone who's been unclean for 12 years, and by them merely touching him, make them clean. So he said, "Who touched me?" Okay, this is the creator of the universe. This is the guy that reads minds. You know, I mean, we've already had a couple instances where, you know, Pharisees thought something, you know, and he responded to him. So he knew who touched him. What he wanted was her to come forward and witness to the crowd what God had done for her, which she did. And the thing that really catches my eye in this episode is that he told her, I'm going to get this right, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Her faith that even just touching his garment would heal her is what made her whole. What he didn't say was that her sins were forgiven. So often Jesus tells someone their sins are forgiven and he heals them. In this case, he healed her, but didn't necessarily forgive her sins. I find that interesting. And then in verse 49, "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter's dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard of it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not. believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. This would have been the people in the house. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing she was dead. And he put them all out, and he took her by the hand, and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straight away, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. He said, fear not, believe only, and she will be made whole. He required faith from them in order to heal the little girl. And all wept and bewailed her. You know, I don't know how it is nowadays. It might still be the same, but there was a Jewish tradition that when somebody died, people would go to their house and cry out and wail, you know, and call out the person's name. They were actually professional mourners who would do that. They would go to a house of somebody who died and just cry out to God and wail over it. I know it sounds weird to us as Americans, but that's the way it was. And for all I know, you know, it still might be done in the Jewish community. These were professional mourners. And finally, remember what he told the guy in the Gadarenes, go tell the people what God did for you. Here, he charges the parents that they should tell nobody what was done. Now, I'm not sure how they did that, because you got a house full of mourners. You got the people who were following Jesus. You got a dead daughter. And then Jesus comes and visits you, you know, and 10 minutes later, you have a live daughter. How do you explain that to all those people that were there? I don't know. Kind of. I'm sure they didn't keep it a secret. But before we close, I want to go back and say something. He came to the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John, the three amigos. This is the first instance of Luke mentioning them. They are throughout the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic being Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It almost seems like when you see one, you see the others. They were Jesus' inner circle. They were the ones who were with him at the Mount Transfiguration. They were always together. When he went to the garden before his crucifixion, he went to pray. He took Peter, James, and John into the garden area with him, leaving the rest of the disciples outside. We're going to hear a lot about Peter, James, and John throughout the rest of the book. But we have made it. We had a glitch in the middle. I hope everything worked right. I hope I'm not just sitting here talking to myself. But the whole rest of the book, up until we get to the events leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension is going to be like that. It's just, Luke just tells us this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. So, come on back next week. We'll get into chapter 9, and we'll just continue learning what Luke is telling Theophilus, his Greek friend, about the life of Jesus and then the life of the church. So I hope this has been enlightening, and I hope you have a wonderful week. I would remind you that Sunday morning, 10:30, here on Facebook, Elder Stephen will continue his look at the book of Job. I think that's going to be a pretty interesting study. So join us here on Facebook. If you're in the local area, get in touch with one of us through our website, sovereigngraceassembly.org, and get a hold of one of us, and we can give you directions on how to get to where we're meeting. We are obviously not in a building yet. We're in a building, which is just not a dedicated church building. We'll let you know how to get there, and we'd love to have you. So in the meantime, have a great rest of the week. Read your Bible. Understand your Bible. Read it. Meditate on it. Ask the Holy Spirit to open your ears so that you will be able to understand what you're reading. And other than that, go serve your King. Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study. I hope you're having a great week on Americans, but that's the way it was. And for all I know, you know, it still might be done in the Jewish community. These were professional mourners. And finally, remember, for no man to go in save Peter and James and John, the three amigos. This is the first instance of Luke mentioning them. They are throughout the Synoptic Gospels, Synoptic being Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It almost seems like when you see one, you see the others. They were Jesus' inner circle. They were the ones who were with him at the Mount Transfiguration. They were always together. When he went to the garden before his crucifixion, he went to pray. He took Peter, James, and John into the garden area with him, leaving the rest of the disciples outside. We're going to hear a lot about Peter, James, and John throughout the rest of the book. But we have made it. We had a glitch in the middle. I hope everything worked right. I hope I'm not just sitting here talking to myself. But